Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul in this chapter, writing the second time to the church at Corinth and dealing with them about things, issues that they have in their lives and as a church and individually in their lives. He speaks here in this chapter about our earthly tabernacle and the going on to be with our Lord and the tabernacle that we will, our house, which is from heaven, he speaks about earlier in the chapter. He talks about in verse number 9 about how we to, or as we labor, or should look as his children to be well-pleasing to him, accepted unto him, obedient to our Lord. He talks about our ministry and that we persuade men in verse number 11 with the truth of God's word, knowing that the Lord will use it as pleasing unto him. And the love of Christ constraining us in verse number 14. He talks in verse number 16. I believe that he speaks here in this verse about how his interest in men and men, women, boys, and girls as he meets them is none other than their spiritual condition. All right, he doesn't care about what it is in their life. And of course, he's not sanctioning wickedness in any way, but his desire is to know about their spiritual condition as he has known Christ and how that's more important than anything. He talks about here about the ministry of reconciliation in verse number 18. He speaks about we as the Lord's children are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, and we beseech sinners, men, women, boys, and girls, sinners, and saints alike, be reconciled to God. In Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Whatever the need is, whether the salvation of the soul or faithfulness and service to the Lord, recovery from a backsliding condition, be reconciled unto God. And that is the declaration. Verse number 21, because, or for, it's written, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've got a bunch of pronouns there, and let's go ahead and fill in the pronouns so it can be very clear to us about what this passage is indicating. For the Father hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings and goodness towards us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, that we might worship you. And Lord, you'd open your word to us. And Lord, edify your people. And Lord, sinners that are at hand, Lord, you'd save them. And Lord, use your word to just convict us in every way. Thank you for the Savior, and thank you for his gospel and the fulfilling of that. Thank you, Father, that he was willing to take his sins upon our sins upon himself. And Lord, that he paid for our sins there on Calvary's tree. Lord, he bore that burden to Calvary for our sakes. The Father, Lord, we thank you that you were willing to take and put our sins upon Christ. Yea, his righteousness imputed unto us by his faithfulness. And Father, our sins imputed unto him. How can it be? How deep indeed the Father's love for us. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Here we see that the Father made our Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He knew no sin. Not even the thought of sin is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's impeccable in every way. As God the Son was in heaven, and then in time, as was ordained by God, became a man, and then lived, and then had a ministry for 3 years, and bore our sins to Calvary, yielded up his life, was buried and rose again, met with the disciples as we've seen recently for some 40 days and then ascended back to heaven where he is right now. He is always, has always, is always, and will always be without sin of himself. Yet when he became a man and came to this earth to fulfill that of being a sacrifice, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah, our Atonement, our Passover, all those things that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled, the Scripture says that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. There's a lot of implication in that. We want to focus this morning upon this of our Father making Jesus sin for us. Our Father made Jesus sin for us. Indeed, we know our Lord Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows. and grief. We see in Isaiah 53, and it's a very appropriate passage in this consideration, and we just want to pull out some words that our brother uses, the Lord gives us here in this passage. I trust you're familiar with it. I want you to turn over there if you have your Bible and you can read. Otherwise, listen to what the Word of God says. Listen here in Isaiah 53, verse number 3. He is despised, that is Jesus, Isaiah writing prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. There's many things that we can preach about, but we need to focus upon these things. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Okay, Isaiah is looking on at the Savior and his atoning death. Isaiah is under the inspiration of the Lord in giving and writing this word. He talks about the Savior, and whatever it is that the Lord had shown Isaiah or just impressed Isaiah to write, he gives a picture here about Jesus and his life and his ministry and as he goes to the cross. He says, our view of Christ is that we don't want anything to do with Christ. We look on at Christ, and as we do with bad situations, it's our natural tendency when we see a bad situation, we see an argument, when we see an accident, we see some great tragedy, it's in us naturally to go away from that. We don't want to go away from that. We want to go away from that, rather. We see Christ, the prophet tells us, he said, we hid our faces from him. We just don't want to look upon Christ. We don't want to look upon him. We don't want to look at his lack of favor that's at hand. I'll just hold on that example. We don't want to have anything to do. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. It's like we did, like we hid our faces. He's despised and we esteemed him not. He's run down. His consideration by men is very low, and we just don't want to join in that. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah writes, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We looked on and we see Christ. If we have any understanding of the scriptures about what he bore, that it was God the Father that poured out his wrath upon the Son, and we look on at that and say, that's just bad. What did he do? Who did he cross with? It's just like anybody, if you've ever seen anybody in a fight, it's the words that come out of our mouth. Somebody that's just been injured or they've been beat to a pulp in a fight. I've seen a few in my day. And we say, what happened to you? What did you do? Who did you get cross with? That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. He was smitten, and the resulting bruise was for our iniquities, for my iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He bore the stripes. He bore the grief. He bore the sorrow. We see in verse number 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He took it. If there's anyone that should have never taken it, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. But he took it for a reason. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You take a lamb to the slaughter, they don't know what's going on. They don't know. They just think that they're going to be fed again until boom, they're dead to be butchered. The Lord Jesus Christ went that. He just went on where he was led. He willingly submitted to it. As a sheep before his shears, when it comes time to shear the sheep don't say, I need to be shorn now. This coat's getting kind of heavy. They just go on to the place of shearing, and they just follow along, and they go. And maybe they fuss and complain as a natural sheep would do. But they take it, and the Lord said nothing. so he opened not his mouth. In verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jehovah God was pleased to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief. We need to focus on those words more. Our Father put the Son to grief. Brother Doug and Sister Patty sang about how deep, how great is the Father's love. Listen, the love between the Father and the Son, there's none greater. But yet, our Lord put His Son to grief for His love for sinners, for His people. We need to consider that. He hath put Him to grief when thou shalt make His soul. Consider about that. We know about our souls. We know we have a soul. How can we do anything with our soul? We do mortify the deeds of our flesh, which are driven by our soul. As the children of God, we're able and called upon to do that. But the Father made the soul of the Son an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We come to Matthew chapter 26, and passages recently that the Lord has stirred me about, which are the genesis for this message. I just have not considered these passages very much or in any kind of depth. But here lately, the Lord's just really stirred me up about these to take a closer look and consideration of them. It's so easy. We just find it so easy to read over or listen quickly what the Scriptures say to us, and we can just miss so much, and that we don't take the time to think about it, to take pause, to take the passages that interconnect in the Gospels in this case and think about them and consider them and just slow down and consider what the Scripture is telling us about our Lord. Our Lord has had a great time of observing the Passover with His church. He's instituted that ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and what a blessed thing that is. And we just observed the Lord's Supper last Sunday. And they sing a hymn, and the Lord begins to instruct them, and then they go out to Gethsemane. And I tell you what, the Lord is pouring it on thick, isn't He? He has given them great instruction and blessed instruction. He's going to be dead in less than 24 hours. And you know what? His care for His church is just, it's just wonderful, isn't it? He's not fretting and over fretting about what is He going to do and how is He going to escape and how terrible this is to bear. But He ministers to His church in the midst of facing death. He is a great and wonderful Savior, isn't He? He tends to His sheep and He loves them greatly. And they go over to Kidron, the brook Kidron, and they go over to the Mount of Olives there to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we pick it up here in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 36, where the Scripture says, then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto His disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Maybe you can remember the worst time that you were ever grieved about something and how terrible that was, the weight of that. But there's no explanation of the sorrow that I believe that the Lord is telling us here in the Scriptures about the sorrow that our Lord and Savior began to bear. Sorrowful. Sorrowful and great grief, as Isaiah prophesied about our Lord. He said, my soul, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, rather, in verse 37. And then He saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Have you been so grieved, so laden, so sorrowful that you thought it would kill you? Or maybe you have. I don't know. But that's what our Lord, that's what our Lord is saying here. He said that this sorrow that is coming upon me, look at how such a great time that they had there at the Passover, and all that blessed instruction of the Lord, and him telling about his death, burial, and resurrection in advance. But now this time of this sorrow is coming upon him, this great grief. It's weighing it down. My soul, I'm sorrowful even unto death. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. You remember what Isaiah wrote? What it tells us in the scriptures that we read, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He says, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. This is killing me. Have you ever said that? Tell you what, though, anything we've experienced is nothing like what the Lord was experiencing. This is killing me. This sorrow is killing me. Sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse number 40. He cometh unto the disciples and finding them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Something that the Lord is asking the Father, that if there be another way, nevertheless, Father, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, verse 43, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. O my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. We come to the garden, and the Lord it's been a blessed time, and then he goes off to pray, and then this great sorrow and grief upon his soul is coming on. He prays to the Father 3 times. And then after the third time, he comes to his disciples and he says, okay, fellas, it's time for this to get going. Let's go. He appears to be helped, appears to be strengthened. We go on to this account in Mark chapter 14. Let's read here. As we go through the Gospels and we see about this account, we have details that are added unto it to help us with the full scope of understanding. In Mark chapter 14, verse number 32, and they came to the place which is called the Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed. Great distress, great strain, upon him. A great load. He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. This is killing me. This is so great that it's killing me. Death is at hand. This is so great. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Isn't that something? I mean, if we came to one to another and you said, I've got this terrible load and this strain and this feeling upon me that is just killing me. Wouldn't we look to attend? If someone in our congregation would make that declaration that they just had such a load and a strain upon them, and I'm not even looking for the logic or the reason of how it could be, but if they would say so, wouldn't you and I be very attentive unto them? I mean, we would find ourselves, there'd be very little that we could help or do. But we would look to do anything that we could. And if it were a medical thing, we would look to call folks that could help, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we? But wouldn't we be attentive? Wouldn't we say in short time, how you doing? Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can do? We'd wear them out on asking, is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can do? And what did our brethren do? They went to sleep. Because as we're going to see and as we know, our Lord is going to bear this alone. He's bearing this alone. They don't know how he feels. We don't know how he feels. But my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Even unto death. Verse 35, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. That word Abba is like saying Father. It's like saying more affectionately, like we would say Daddy. Abba, Father. Does it bother you? Does it trouble you to see your Lord Jesus in this kind of, I don't know how to explain it. Our Lord is all powerful indeed, but we find him at a point seemingly of vulnerability. He's bearing up under the load. Oh, he bore the load. Don't be alarmed. He bore the load. But we see his humanity here, and he says, Father, Abba. He's in pleading the Father. I mean, it's clear. The scripture's clear. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. That's very plain, isn't it? Take away this cup. What is the cup? It's been a question for years. It's been a question that I've heard talked about and debated my entire lifetime. And take away this cup from me. The cup of suffering. The cup of sin. The cup of death. We must remember that death is foreign to God. God has never died. God doesn't die. But Jesus became a man so he could die. So he could willingly enter into death. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, verse 37, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. It goes on to say, and again he went away and prayed and spake the same words, and he returned. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And so there seems to be a relief or a strengthening. We come to Luke and Brother Luke's account in chapter 22 of this gospel. In Luke chapter 22, we pick up the account in verse number 39. Verse number 39, where the scripture says, And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him there to Gethsemane. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn for them about a stone's cast, what you could throw a stone, Luke writes, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We saw how it was that our Lord began to be very sorrowful, that he was in great amazement and distress. He said that my soul is sorrowful unto death. A burden is being coming upon our Lord and being weighted upon our Lord. Isaiah writes, Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's a man of sorrows, indeed acquainted with grief. It goes on to say here, nevertheless, not my will, at the end of verse 42, but thine be done. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You know, I've given thought to that here recently and understanding about that. You know, he prayed, Father, if it be possible that this cup, this hour pass from me, you're able to do anything, Father. Nevertheless, thy will be done. You know what the Father said? The Father said no. Just because the Father says no to our prayers doesn't mean that it's not good. Aren't you glad? Aren't you and I glad that the Father didn't say yes? We're going to let this pass. Aren't you glad that the Father didn't say, you know what, we're not going to do this because this is just too much to ask. Let them all die and burn. But the Lord didn't say that, did he? Our Lord, our Father, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ's Father, told him no. There's no other way. The hour will not pass. The cup will not pass. You must bear it. Yes, your soul is sorrowful, even unto death. And unto death you will go. But you know what? Our Father sent an angel to strengthen him. Did the Lord Jesus Christ need an angel to strengthen him? Well, I guess so, because the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. Amen? And being in agony. Now we have another word. Agony is at hand. What is it when you're in agony? You think of someone that's injured, someone that's has some great thing happen to them. Sometimes in industry, and I don't want to be morbid or that, but sometimes in industry, people get trapped in machinery, and it's terrible when they do. And they're in agony. They scream, and they carry on. Those that are in war see the agony of soldiers suffering. Our Lord is in agony in Gethsemane because of this that's coming upon him. He's in agony, it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He prayed even more and with great petition to his Father, and his sweat, and understand the structure of the sentence, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I don't believe that the Lord was bleeding at this time. I believe that it was sweat. And the drops were so great with sweat. It was so profuse. He was so profusely sweating. It was akin to like it was when the drops of his blood hit the ground at Calvary. He's under a load. Have you seen somebody when their heart begins to malfunction and begins to run awry or begins to race, and they might not even be moving a muscle, but they can just begin to profusely sweat? Or under great strain, great emotional strain, and they can just break out in a sweat. The body is overheating from what's going on, and they begin to sweat. The body begins to sweat to try to cool the body down. Our Lord is in that great agony. He's not been running around the track for a half hour or an hour. But he's then been there in Gethsemane. Something's going on in Gethsemane at this time, isn't there? Something is at hand. Something is in hand. And when he arose, verse 45, up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And I trust you know the account of how it went on and went. Jesus is not the same as he was there in those moments that we've read about there in Gethsemane. What has happened here? That's been the question that I've had. What has happened here? Brothers and sisters, I submit unto you with these words that our Lord has said, I'm sorrowful even unto death. My soul is sorrowful even unto death. I am, the scripture says he was in agony, that he was in amazement, that great sorrow was coming upon him. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that what was happening at this time is that our Lord and Savior has come to the point, the beginning of the point, that he's doing what he promised that he would do and what God ordained for him to do. Our sins have been placed upon our Savior. Because you think about from Gethsemane Indeed, the fulfilling of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious and wonderful thing. It's a terrible thing, but yet it's a wondrous and glorious thing. But you think about how from this point on, indeed, it is all negative until Jesus takes his life back again and raises from the dead. He's forsaken by his disciples. He's falsely accused by the leadership of Israel. He's given over into the hands of Pilate and publicly denied by the Jews, his own people. John said, he came into his own and his own received him not. Pilate threatens him and says, don't you know that I have the power to make you live or cause you to die? And the Lord doesn't say a word until it's right. And he says, if it weren't given to you to have power over me, you wouldn't have any power. Pilate tries to wash his hands clean of the matter and let the Lord Jesus go instead of Barabbas. But the Jews then again are vehement against putting Jesus to death. He said he's the Son of God. He ought to die. Well, he is the Son of God, and he shouldn't die. And then they take him up there and have him bear his own cross for a while, and then they get a man in mockery to bear his cross the rest of the way because they say, after all, a king shouldn't carry his cross. And they put that crown of thorns upon his head. Oh, crown him with many crowns, but not the crown of thorns. But he wears it. You know, Jesus could have taken it off, but he didn't, did he? And they take him up to Calvary, and he lays down, I believe, there on his cross when they indicate to him which one it is, although he knew, and he lays down willingly, and they drive the nails through his hands, his hands and his feet, and he doesn't utter a word. He takes it. And they hang him up there between heaven and earth for 6 hours, 3 hours in the daylight, 3 hours in the darkness. And he utters the things that he does. And when all things are fulfilled, he yields up his life. There in Gethsemane, I believe that the load of our sins and the condemnation for those sins is placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Sin brings death. And as our sins were piled up on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Our sins being piled up. You think about it. All the other ways, the wayward ways of gods that we have before our God. Namely, what we face in our day is not paganism, but willfulness. We worship ourselves rather than worshiping God, don't we? The Lord said in Exodus chapter 20 about graven images, and we don't have so much the specter of paganism like they did in Canaan, but we can sure worship the stuff of this world. All my transgressions of the junk that I've worshiped and I've put in esteem before the Lord, or even people. Every one of my sins. All the times that I took the name of the Lord God in vain. Every time. Euphemisms. And taking the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. Every time it was put upon him in that garden that night. Every time I didn't remember the Sabbath day or the Lord's day to keep it holy. And there are many. Those sins were put upon my Lord that night. Mine and yours. If you're here and saved, they were put upon our Lord that night. What a weight and what a burden. Not the condemnation of one man's sins, but for the Lord's people's sins. Every single disobedience. Every time I didn't honor my parents and had respect unto my elders, it was put upon Christ. Every time I had a murderous thought in my heart and hatred towards other people, and Brother David, when he actually killed Uriah, it was put upon Christ that night. Every wicked thought and the committing of adultery and sensual devices of the Lord's people, they were put upon Christ that night. Every wicked thought, every theft, every stealing that has been done and dishonesty, every sin, every transgression put on Christ that night. No wonder he was sorrowful unto death. Every lie that I would ever tell and have told was put upon Christ that night. All that I have ever coveted, which is the point and the root of the disobedience and all the other nine commandments. We use these as a summary to show and to display our sin. Every offense placed upon Christ. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We see that our Lord, and the scripture tells us that the Lord is our propitiation. He's the suffering body. That's what that word propitiation means, that he is the focal point of the wrath for our sin and condemnation and our damnation. He is the focal point for that. He is the body that suffers. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He writes in chapter 4 of the same book, herein is love, in verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That night, brothers and sisters, our sins were placed upon our Lord, and the load was heavy. The load was the greatest that had ever been. Sorrowful unto death, agony, amazement, great sorrow and grief because of his people's sins. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? If you're going to bear up under sins, you're going to pay for it with your life. The thing is when sinners without Christ die and go on into eternity, into hell and the lake of fire, there's no end because there's no paying. There's no full payment. But you know, when our sins were placed upon Christ, in a sense there is, you know, from the way we understand the operation and work of the gospel, is when our sins were placed upon Christ, when he was made to be sin for us, there was no turning back. It was the point of no return. And I know the Lord purposed to do what he's going to do from eternity. But understand, from where we live here in time, it was done. Because you know what sin's going to bring? Sin's going to bring death. The wages of sin is death. And my Jesus took my sins for me. You say the same if you're here. This death, this specter of death upon our Lord indeed caused him to fear as a man. Let's read here in Hebrews chapter 5. And the thing is, this doesn't take anything away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It just shows us his humanity. Let's read what it says here. And I think this is the cup that those passages that we read speak about. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death. See, Jesus knew when he bore the sin, the answer would be death. And the thing is, the suffering would be there in his flesh, and it would be for real and was for real because of sin. Yet the Lord would not die until he willingly died, but it was necessary that he die for the sacrifice to be made and complete. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no remission. Without an atoning body, the propitiation that our Lord is, there's no payment for sins. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, Abba, Father, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he was obedient in every way. He bore it all. He suffered it all because he loved us. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him or that believe, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Turn over there and read this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. The fear of death brought on by our Lord, our load of sins upon our Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, the scripture says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The sins were put upon him in Gethsemane. He was under great grief and agony and sorrow. The Father said, no, I'll not relieve you of this. It must be that you drink this cup. He sent the angel to strengthen him, and he goes on to Calvary and was faithful. Faithful in all that he was commanded. An obedient son, an obedient Savior, who did so by himself. In Hebrews chapter 1, and emphasizing this point, we see in verse number 3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. He took the sins and bore the sins from Gethsemane, and he bore them to Calvary's tree, being rejected and denied and scoffed and mocked and spit upon and beat and stricken and scourged all the way. Why? Because that's what sin brings. It brings judgment. It brings chastisement. It brings the wrath and condemnation of God. It's arrived. And Jesus was put on that cross, and he paid for our sins there. He bore them from Gethsemane, and he paid them for them and left them and nailed them to his cross on Calvary's tree. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. On the cross, our brother David in Psalm 22 prophesies in his own distress. And our Lord Jesus quotes this passage in his distress there upon the cross. In Matthew 27 and verse 46. In Mark 15:34, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Father couldn't look upon his Son bearing that sin and paying for that sin. Jesus did so by himself, alone, for sinners. Praise be to God, he got the payment made, didn't he? He made the payment. And in Hebrews chapter 12, if you're there, you're there in the chapter, go to the end of the book. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, children of God. He's referring to that which has been said and the testimony of our brothers and sisters before us in Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. No greater shame than our Lord to take our sins and bear our sins from Gethsemane to Calvary alone. And to be made such a spectacle, and as it says here, what's it say? For consider him, verse 3, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but our Lord did. Our Lord did. And praise be to God, he did. He bore them from Gethsemane to Calvary. And they're done. They're taken away from us, our sins, as far as the east is from the west. Praise be to our Lord. It says in Psalm 103, as we read what Brother Isaiah wrote, and our Lord has given us through him, as we read the psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 3, it's our Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. He did so. He took them on himself. The Father placed them upon him, and he was able to bear them. And indeed, he has healed us. He has healed us and saved us from our sins. The testimony from the beginning was what? From the beginning in time when Mary was visited by the angel, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen.